they're serving. I have a public service announcement commercial. We do not take up offering generally in the service, but there is an offering plate on the table in the back. We want all of your money. Please keep 10% for yourself. Just give God the rest. No, there is a plate back there if you want to give. You put your tithe there. On the other side, there's a table. There is a plate on that one. Now, let me tell you what. A friend of mine called me Friday, texted me Friday. He goes to Peru. When he goes to Peru, they do street ministry. Then they invite people, pray for people on the street, give them food, that kind of thing. Then they invite them to a meeting. When they invite them to the meeting, they present the gospel more in depth and help people with discipleship to begin a life in Christ. He had some people that were supporting him. I don't know what all the deal about it was, but he said, I need help getting Bibles. Do you think your church would help with that? And I go, no, we really don't care about the Bible. We don't think anybody really needs to read it much. We don't read it, so out of luck, call somebody else. What I said, yes, of course we'll help. It is cheaper to buy Spanish Bibles in Peru than it is to buy them here and take them there. Does that make sense? It's shipping and all like that. And so it's going to cost about $8 a Bible, okay? And if you want to buy 3 or 4 or 100 Bibles, as many as you want to buy, if on the gold plate that is on the table on the other side, Brian, stand up and point to them so they'll know which one it is. So by Brian in the back, that is not the Brian help me get what I want fund, okay? It is the Bibles for Peru fund. Now here's the deal. I figure we'd take up an offering today, then Sarah can write a check tomorrow, because he said was, I'm leaving a week from Monday. We still got to get it to him. So we want to do that today, and then we can get it to him, and then when he goes Peru, they will have Bibles for people that they invite. Is that okay? So if you just want to give $100, $50, $20, $10, $5, for $8.95, no, whatever you want to give in the plate that Brian, when we walk out the door. I'm going to finish up last Sunday, then we're going to do communion. After we worship, we're going to leave here to go over to the old sanctuary, do a baptism. We'll do a baptism and dismiss from the old sanctuary. Is that okay? Good. Baptisms are like my favorite part of ministry. I expect every time that there's a baptism, I just expect God's going to explode. Do you know that God so loves baptism that he never misses one ever? Every time somebody's baptized, he just shows up. And there is a fresh expression of the Holy Spirit when you have a baptism. It's a fresh expression for the person. And for those that are watching, there is a fresh expression in the Holy Spirit. And we want to believe for that today, right? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized, what happened? There was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. And then, go ahead, Tina, help us out. The heavens split, and the Holy Spirit came like a dove. And so what we see there is fresh expression, fresh anointing, fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit at baptism. When someone goes, I'm cluing you on what your part will be. I'm going to tell you when to celebrate, okay? When somebody goes down into the water, the symbolism is they are dying with Christ. And if we die with him, we shall resurrect with him. If we die in his likeness, we shall resurrect into his life. That's an interesting scripture, because it says we die in his likeness, we resurrect in his life, okay? And so the part that we celebrate is not the dying. The part that we celebrate is the resurrecting. So when people come up out of the water, what we do is we give a Baptist shout. It's usually like this, woo! No. Well, that's a golf clap. Golf claps are for other places. They're not for baptism. For baptism, it is not. There you go. It is football, basketball, not not golf and tennis celebration, okay? No, when they come up out of the water, what we do is celebrate new life that's in Christ. And you'll hear the words, but see, hear more than beyond words, is what we say is, we baptize you, we immerse you in the name of the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that you are literally immersed in the name of Jesus, all the power, provision, blessing that is in that name, resurrect to walk into the new life that Christ has created for you. New identity, new power, new purpose. And so we want to celebrate that today. We're going to celebrate communion first. Communion was the last meal that Israel ate in bondage. Do you remember the Passover? It was their last meal in bondage. And think about this, but it was their first meal in freedom. They were perpetuated, catapulted from that meal into new expression and life in God. Okay? So communion doesn't just mean I remember behind. It means I look forward empowered. And so they come into, when they had the Passover meal, they came into a fresh presence of God. From that time forth, God is with them. Do you remember how it was? What was it? A cloud by day and a fire by night. And that means they were never not led by God again, ever, the rest of their life. The rest of their life, they know where to go because God will lead them. Here's what the Bible says. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what we do is we celebrate, I will never be without the presence of God from this moment to forever and ever and ever. His presence will always be with me, and He will always lead me. When you think about it, I always say it was the first HVAC in the history of the world, the first HVAC system, because in the desert, the sun will beat down on you in the day, and God said, I'll be the cloud by day. And in the desert, it gets really cold at night. We have Molly's son is stationed in the high desert. And I said, it doesn't get cold at night, does it? Oh, my gosh, down to 40 degrees. And his greatest switch was 40 degrees one night, 110 degrees the next day. How would you like to have that? If God were with you, the 110 would be shaded by a cloud, and the 40 would be heated by a fire. Isn't that interesting? And so God, there's fresh presence of God, fresh provision of God. How did a million people eat in the desert? This is manna. What did it taste like? Nobody knows. Well, the Bible says it tasted like honey. Do you remember hearing that in the Bible? Do you remember that the Bible says they were going to a land flowing with? God was giving them a foretaste of the future in the communion meal. Jesus said, I will not partake of this again until I eat with you in my kingdom in heaven. This is a foretaste of the future that we will forever spend with God. But the meal initiates a fresh presence, a fresh provision, a fresh protection. All right? They are led out. Egypt comes after them. God just whips Egypt, and they never have to lift a rock. Okay, remember, the horse and the rider are drowned in the sea. And then for 40 years, God protects them and pushes all their enemies away, and they never have a fight. Anybody would like a day like that? Give me a day like that. No fight. God keeps all the enemies away. And then they get ready to go into the promised land, and God goes before them and fights for them, and they overcome every power. That whole generation never suffers one defeat. Next generation goes into the promised land, suffers one defeat when they're rebellious against God. They come back and repent, and now they walk in victory because of the protection and the power of God that was with him. You go, when did that start? And if you look at it historically and biblically, you're going to say that fresh presence, that fresh provision, that fresh protection, and that fresh power happened when they took the Passover meal. And now here's what Jesus said. I'm going to upgrade that Passover meal, and now it becomes my new covenant with you. And our deacons will come lead us in just a little bit, and they'll probably quote that scripture. If they don't, I'll quote it for them, where Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant. He just upgraded it. And what he said is, my presence, my power, my provision, and my protection will be with you for the rest of your life because you're in covenant with me. Amazing. So we start our new year with communion and baptism. Good thing. But I got to finish last week first. Somebody was here last week, actually, and they go, they watch online. So Larry's doing a good job. They watch with YouTube, and they happen to be here, and they go, and you will tell me you're going to give me the next point next week, and I watch next week, and you never give me the new point. And I go, it's a sucker punch. I'm just trying to get you to watch. And so I for all the people online that I promise that I'm gonna give you the next point next week, here's the next point, okay? Last week we talked about five enemies that you will face in 2026 and years to come. Okay, these enemies are consistent. They're common to everybody. They're consistent, meaning they never stop. They are persistent, and they push anybody, anytime, anywhere. They are natural to the earth order. They are natural to your own personality and being, but these five enemies are stirred up many times by the kingdom of darkness, and I can show you in the Bible each one being stirred by the kingdom of darkness, okay? Five common enemies, but here's the deal. If you defeat these enemies, your spiritual life will catapult to the next level, okay? But you will face them, and here's what you're going to face. You've already faced them, but you're going to face them. I want to make you conscious of it, okay? Five enemies. Here's number one is, go ahead, say it loud, busyness. Busyness will keep you from God. And the enemy will get in the midst of busyness and supercharge it. And we looked at children of Israel. They're about to go free. They have quotas they have to meet. And Pharaoh says, you got to still meet the quota, but you got to go cut your own hay. You remember that? And here's what he was saying. And the enemy just showed his hand. Here's what he says. I will make you so busy you don't have time for God. So that's enemy one. Enemy number two, distraction. When I finally get a few minutes to think about God, talk to God, read the Bible, what happens to your mind? The stable of us all become instantly ADHD the minute we turn our direction toward God, don't we? And then there are distractions. And you're thinking about, when you go to pray, you think about everything that there is. When you do, I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to. I have to do this. I have to do that. I call it sleep praying. Then you fall asleep. Then you wake up guilty because you fell asleep. And then you think about 7,000 other things. Anybody, do I have a witness? Okay. So the first one is being busy. The second one is being distracted. The third one is grief. And that doesn't necessarily mean I lost someone. It could be I lost something. It could be something I used to be able to do, I can't do. I come to that realization. There's a lot of things around loss. And what will happen is loss will get magnified in my mind, and it's hard to pray because the loss is heavy on my spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those enemies are common. They are busyness, distraction, grief. Number four is guilt and shame, and you better watch it. It's a sneaky little demon, okay? Is because I will feel bad about something I've done, and the enemy will magnify it to I feel bad about who I am. And then the devil will tell you how bad you are, and then he will tell you there's no way you can get out of how bad you are. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And when you go to pray, what will come up? Let me tell you what will come up. I don't even have to step in your prayer closet. I know the Bible, and I know the enemy I face. The minute you start praying, your worst decision on your worst day will come up. Oh, God, forgive me. Now, let me tell you what God says. What are you talking about? And you go, oh, no, Lord, my worst decision, my worst day. Here it is. Here's how bad I am. Vicky eating cookies again, okay? And you go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I ate those cookies last year. And the Lord will go, what are you talking about? And she goes, you know the cookies I ate last year. He goes, I don't know. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody ever remember that one in the Bible? Do you think that maybe it might not be God bringing it up? Okay, so if God ain't bringing it up, there are only two other people it could be. Only two other personalities. There's only, in my mind, God, me, and the devil. So it's not God bringing it up. If somebody goes, it's the devil. Could be. But let me tell you what the devil does. All the devil does is push you, and you kick, and you kick, and you keep kicking yourself, and the devil steps back and just watches you kick yourself. And it's not the devil at all. It's just me. Guys, let me tell you, the number one thing that I need to be saved from is, A, my sins. Two, I need to be saved from the kingdom of darkness. And three, I need to be saved from me. I'm my worst enemy, and the worst arguments I ever lose are in my own head. Does anybody ever notice that at all? And so what happens is, here's what will happen, is guilt and shame. Anybody ever quit going to church for just a little bit? Online, they're all raising their hands because they're not here today. If you quit going to church for a little bit, what is the hardest thing to do when you've not been going to church for a little bit? Just go back to church, right? But Anita, where is the answer to what I need? It's not at the church, it's in Christ, but he hangs out with us, so come on by, right? And I go, there is the answer to what I need, but I can't get to what I need because of the guilt and shame. And for those that we know are our friends and people that are in bondages and in addiction, they will try the addiction to cover the shame. The shame won't go away. It'll just intensify. They'll do something else stupid, and then stupid will chase stupid, and it'll magnify itself, and it'll just be a downward spiral. When here's what the Lord says, if you will just get to me, we'll defeat that enemy. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you, I'll wash you, and no longer will you walk in shame, you'll walk in new identity in Christ. Isn't that amazing? People think that the cross is all about your sin. It is about your sin, but the main point of the cross is not your sin, it's your value. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Angels sin, and God never sent his son to the cross. The cross is not about sin. The cross is about value. That it was worth it to God to send his son that our sins might be forgiven. So just turn to your neighbor and let them know that they're valuable. Just go, you're valuable to God. They have not heard that in a long time. You are valuable to God. And then all of a sudden, a sin or a shame will come. The devil will magnify it. And we believe that our sin or our shame is greater than our value to God. And he'll say, nope, the cross and communion, let me show you, my shed blood, my broken body, show me that the power of the cross is greater than the power of guilt and shame. That's good news, isn't it? Okay, then number five. Am I on the right one? This one is the sneaky devil that causes number one. And it is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations will keep you from God. It will be a slow fade to a sudden fall. It'll be a little by little that builds up into a heavy weight that will cause you to break. It's subtle. Unmet expectations. And here's one. This is my hardest one. When I need God to talk by Wednesday, and he's still being quiet on Tuesday. And I'm anxious that 3 o'clock wake up Tuesday night when I need God to speak on Wednesday. And then all the way through Wednesday, God just doesn't speak anyway. And I go, God, you missed my deadline. He goes, I know. I did miss your deadline, but I didn't miss mine. I know stuff you don't. And I know things about people you never knew. So here's what I'm going to do, if you'll let me, if you'll just trust me, I'm going to orchestrate your life according to what I know, not what you know. When I orchestrate my life according to what I know, not what you know, you're going to have some unmet expectations. When you have those unmet expectations, instead of running away, if you'll run too, I am the answer to the unmet expectation. So sometimes we have the unmet expectation from God. God didn't do what we expected. Number two is the unmet expectation of others. Just go to Walmart. It's full of people that don't go to church. I heard a preacher preach one time. Anybody remember Kmart? Yeah. I heard a preacher preach one time and he goes, well, we got a lot of martyrs today. He goes, they're Walmarters and they're Kmarters, not the dying kind of martyrs. All of them are Walmart and Kmart. You go to Walmart, you go to Kroger, you sit in the parking lot, you watch thousands come in and out in Columbus. You go there Christmas Eve, they'll all be there. They'll all be there, won't they? They're just like me, and I'm cussing them. Why y'all here now? I need to get in and out. And they go, why are you here? Here's the deal. A bunch of them used to go to church, and they don't because of an unmet expectation in somebody else. There ain't nobody hypocrites down there. This one didn't measure up. That one didn't measure up. And all of a sudden, that becomes magnified by the enemy that keeps me from my relationship with God. But those two are inferior to this one right here. And it is the unmet expectation that I had for me. When I don't measure up to what my goal is in God, it causes me to turn my face from God and walk away, not toward. Don't get too hard on yourself. There's a guy by the name of Pete. He was a fisherman. God called him to be a preacher. One day, he took a pocket knife and attacked a soldier. If you read it, there were thousands of soldiers there. He took a pocket knife and attacked a soldier that has hundreds of buddies with him. Somebody say bold. Huh? Remember that? And he cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus looked at him and goes, Pete, put the guy's ear back on. His name's Malchus. It's in the Bible. In my mind, my just wayward mind, I always see that guy going home with blood on his shirt. And his wife says, where'd you get that blood on your shirt? He said, some guy cut my ear off. She goes, some guy didn't cut your ear off. Your ear's right there. And he goes, some other guy put it on. And before morning, that same guy that's willing. Do you know that when Jesus put Malchus' ear on, he saved Peter from a death sentence? Peter just cut a Roman soldier's ear off. That is death. Jesus just saved him from a death sentence. By morning, some little girl walks up and says, you're his follower. I can tell by your southern accent. That's what she said. I can tell by the way you talk. You're from Galilee. Oh, by the way, I saw you with him. And he goes, burr, burr. His mind slipped back to fishing language, and he goes to cussing like a sailor that he was. I don't know him. And then Pete said, I've messed up so much I can't come back to Jesus. And Jesus goes and finds Pete. Come on. And here's what he said. Your purpose is greater than your problem. Come on. Your destiny is greater than your past. What I have for you is stronger than what you fell from. And Pete, you may have run into you and wanted to quit, but I knew you were like that all the time, is what Jesus said. And so there's hope for those who get distracted by unmet expectations. If they're unmet expectations from God, if they're unmet expectations from other people, or if it's unmet expectations that I had in myself. Does that make sense? And so I want to help us. All right, good. I'm going to preach really fast for 10 minutes, and you're going to listen quickly. If you'll put your listener on twice, we'll get there quickly. No, I'm going to take you to a woman. I want to read one of the passages because it becomes the clearest, most distinct answer to those five problems. But she shows up two other times in Scripture. Let me tell you about her, and then we're going to read the Scripture right here. Her name's Mary of Bethany. She shows up three times in Scripture. One, Jesus comes over to the house for lunch. Two, her brother has died. Three, Jesus comes over to the house for dinner, and she comes out and has an encounter with him, okay? In the first one that we will read, she deals with busyness and distraction. In the second one, she deals with grief and unmet expectation. And in the third one, she deals with guilt and shame. Those five enemies are dealt with by one woman in three vignettes we have of her in Scripture. Now, before we read the one that is the main one I want to look at today, here's what I want you to see. The answer is keep your focus on Jesus. It's not a hard one. It's simple, but it's not easy. Keep your focus on Jesus. In the three times we see her in Scripture, she never talks to a human being. She only talks to the Lord. In those three times, we only see her do two things, worship and pray. And Jesus' great commendation to her is, and one of them is very interesting, is he tells people, do not judge her for her worship, and she has chosen the most important thing that keeps her from being distracted, and that is to keep your eyes on me. And this is, here's an interesting one. You can read it in John chapter 11 if you want to read it later, is her brother dies, her sister comes to Jesus, she comes to Jesus, they say the same thing, Jesus gives her sister an answer, and Jesus goes and heals her brother. She has an equity with him when he sees her cry, he resurrects Lazarus. She has an equity with him because of her focus on him, okay? We're going to read the first one in just a minute. I'm going to give you some practical help, and then we'll read the Scripture, then we're going to take communion, okay? I'm going to give you some practical help. The answer to defeating these five enemies, I'm going to give you the answer. It's going to be super simple. You're going to go, it can't be that simple. I'm going to go, it's that simple, okay? Here's what it is. Small prayers. Simple prayers. Just small, simple prayers. I read a thing one time, astrophysicist is studying space, working for NASA. He came to faith in Christ. He had never heard the gospel. Nobody preached to him. He came to faith in Christ by studying nature. It is Romans chapter 1. When his heart began stirred, he started looking at things, and he goes, there's no way when I study space, there is no way this kind of timing and this kind of exactness could happenstance. There has to be a creator. And he went to go find the creator that had created the universe that turned his heart. And he finally came to the gospel and just budging, just as praying a God to the Lord in simple language, he knows that. No church background at all. And I read in that early journey, I read an article he wrote, and here's what he said. In the mighty expanse of, in the awesomeness of God, humans have three responses. Number one is, wow, God, you're big and awesome. Number two is thanks. And David looked at the same stars 4,000 years ago, David looked at those same stars, came to the same conclusion. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And David goes into what this astrophysicist ended up saying. I need to say, wow, God, you're amazing. Two, God, thank you for caring about and interacting with me. And here's what the guy said. And then prayer number three is help. Wow, thanks, help. I'm going to help you on your journey in Christ is pray those three prayers every day. If that's all you pray, then that's good. Wow, God, I worship you. Thank you for what you have done, are doing, and will do in my life. I am grateful to you, God. God, would you please help me, my kids, and my friends? Wow, thanks, help. David said, Psalm 55:17. Here's what David said. In the evening, in the morning, and at noon. In the evening, in the morning, and at noon, I will cry out to you, and you will hear me. Those five enemies that are consistent, when you wake up in the morning, they'll already be awake. They're going to push against your life. You're not going to stop it. Those five enemies can be totally defeated by three prayers paid three times a day. Evening, morning, and at noon. And my wife and I, we have carved out a schedule that's our lifestyle. In the morning, we pray together, just short. It's not a long prayer. We just start our morning, every morning, with the Lord, together, praying for our family. Sometimes we pray for you guys, not as consistent as for our family. We have six kids. There are 6 days. We just pray for a kid a day. In the morning, simple prayers, short prayers. They set the course of the day. Then in the evening, we pray separately, not a long time, 10, 15 minutes. She leaves a little early than I do, go up to bed to be by herself. I'm down in my chair, but and at noon, she's on her own. You figure it out, huh? Morning, noon, night. You're going to eat dinner. Anybody know, they say that Baptists are not liturgical. And I go, you just never been to a meal. God, we thank you for this food. Let it be nourishment to our bodies as we use our bodies for your service and bless the hands that prepared it. Come on, somebody. That thing's not even written down, but it's ingrained in my mind. How about if in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, I just say, God, wow, you're amazing. God, thanks for what you have done, are doing, and I'm going to do and are going to do in my life. God, I need help. So does her and him and her. You go ahead and mix up. Maybe on Monday you do all wows. On Tuesday you do all thanks. On Wednesday you do all helps. Or maybe you just do three at each time. Or maybe you do a wow in the morning. Did you see how much creativity there is? But here's what I'm telling you. If you will do that, you will practice it consistently. Now, busyness will not own you. You'll own busy. Distraction will not distract you. When you're on your run or your ride or your walk in the morning, what's happening is you're taking your mind and telling your mind where it's going. Your mind isn't telling you where you're going. Huh? And now grief and guilt and unmet expectations fade in the power. Three small prayers, three times a day. The pastoral moment's over. We're going to read this scripture. It happened that as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named, I only got half the scripture. I'm going to turn around and read it back here. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. And you might put a yellow marker that goes Martha, and then put your name beside it, and then underline it. She's distracted by much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to make the matzo ball soup all by myself? Therefore, you tell her to help me." And just like a sister, she goes, "She won't listen to me, but I know she'll listen to you, Lord. You tell her to help me." And Jesus answered, and he doesn't answer to Mary, he answers to Martha. Let's see what he says. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Look in 42. "One thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part." And here's what she says. "And it will never be taken away from her. It will have effect in eternity, but my friends, it will also have an effect in time. It can't be taken away from her. My three little prayers, three times a day, will never be taken away, and they will have a continuous buildup and strength in my life, and it'll go from 3 minutes to 15 minutes to 20 minutes. Sometimes it might be an hour, and what will happen is it builds the stability that gives the strength to defeat those five enemies." Amen? Amen. I want everybody to clap hands for me, please, because I have answered the question that I asked last week. This may be the first. We're going to start the year off right. Okay, no. And the reason I want you to clap is so I can tell the person online, see, I can do it if I put my mind to it. Okay, good. No, for real, those practical helps will be very helpful for you. I want to pray. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit in divine wisdom will help our hearts to be focused upon Christ and choose that one thing that is important, which is his presence. That's going to be my prayer. And I'm going to pray over communion, and then our guys are going to come lead us. We're going to take communion together. Father, I pray right now, the busyness, the distraction, the grief from loss, the guilt, shame, the unmet expectation that hinder fellowship and relationship with you. We expose those by the word. We let the light of the word hit it. And now in those times, when we're busy, we turn our heart towards you. When life is very distracting and coming at it from every angle, we just set our heart on you. We choose that important thing. Lord, in times of loss, we turn our heart towards you, like Mary did when her brother died. Lord, when there's unmet expectation, we don't understand. I don't get it, God. But I know you have infinite wisdom and infinite power, and I turn my heart towards you. Lord, I just pray right now, blessing on communion, that it would launch us into new vistas, new arenas, new seasons of the presence of God. Your protection, your provision, and your empowerment this day and the days ahead. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Mr. Mitchell was a fifth grade teacher.